That's the first of the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient songs that have been sung by Christians throughout the season of Advent for centuries, literally centuries. We're going to be talking about that first and the second of the O Antiphons. Welcome back to the last half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to begin a five-part daily series on the O Antiphons of Advent, beginning with O Wisdom today. Our guest, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Before we begin the series and start talking about the O Antiphons one by one, give us some historical background. Where did these ancient songs come from, and how would we most commonly recognize them today?
Okay, to understand where they came from, we have to remember that in the ancient church, and in the medieval church, and indeed, you know, theoretically in the church up to today, there were daily prayer services in the church, every morning called Matins, every evening called Vespers. And the O Antiphons find their origin in the Vespers service, and they're usually used beginning December 17th and running through December 23rd as the antiphon, or the little response, the little prayer that is said immediately before the singing of the Magnificat, the hymn of the Blessed Virgin Mary, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," recorded in Luke chapter 1. And as normal Vesper services, they always have an antiphon before the Magnificat, but the antiphons became very special here in these days before the coming or of the arrival of the Christmas feast itself. And these O Antiphons were created to give name. They celebrate Old Testament names of Jesus, of the one who is coming. And, you know, that as you walk through the antiphons, you're almost walking through the history of the Old Testament itself. And their actual origin is just shrouded in mystery. We know that there were manuscripts of them already in the 9th century, but there's a medieval tradition that they go all the way back to the time of Gregory the Great, who is sort of the father of the chant of the church in the Western church.
So we are talking about genuinely ancient songs. These are the kind of songs that have been in the mouths of Christians during the Advent season for centuries and centuries.
Yeah, in fact, I once read a sermon where a person kind of walked through and said, you know, they were singing the O Antiphon in this little chapel on the coast of Scotland, where the Irish monks were just settling in and trying to bring the gospel to the people there. And then, you know, 2 centuries later, the Vikings are breaking in and knocking the heads of the monks off with their battle axes during as they're still praying these O Antiphons. And then when the Normans are invading England, they're still praying these O Antiphons. I mean, just go all the way through the history. They've accompanied the Christian faithful as a source of comfort for century upon century upon century. And you asked how they're most familiar to us today. Well, most Christians know them today as the form of the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, which is based upon the great O Antiphons.
Do you have any information on how we got O Come, Emmanuel as a hymn that that is reminiscent of and in many ways kind of a modern repetition of these ancient songs?
I think it was John Mason Neal, wasn't it, that I'm just trying to remember here, that put that into, that took the O antiphons and put them into that hymnic form. He did a lot of preserving of ancient church hymns and prayers into modern hymnic form. I think he was the one, but I'm not really sure offhand.
And we're talking here then, as we study these ancient songs, the O antiphons, each one is a Christ hymn, and all of them together kind of give us this comprehensive picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Is that right?
Yeah. And in fact, there's even a progression to the way that they work. We should probably add also, there were also other ones besides the ones that have come down to us as what we call the great O. We usually think of the seven of them. There are, I have here the book from the Magdeburg Cathedral, Lutheran Cathedral, 1611 in Germany, and there they've got 12 O antiphons running, and some of them are addressed to Mary, one of them is to Gabriel. They were different. In the Middle Ages, there were other ones, but the ones that everybody recognized as the chief, the one that everybody had, were the seven that we normally think of from December 17th to the 23rd.
I remember, before we get into this first one, I remember a professor that I think we both had in the seminary as we were classmates.
Oh, those sermons!
Who would preach the O antiphons.
Yeah. Pastor Schmelder, yeah.
Are they good fodder for preaching?
Oh, they're fabulous. I mean, you remember those sermons. I've always wanted to find out if William Schmelder ever listens to Tissues, etc. He needs to send me a copy of those sermons. I would love to have them. They really unpack some powerful things about our look. Because, like you said, they're all Christological. They all center on Christ, and they let us look at Christ from all these different vantage points.
The first, O Wisdom. It's various texts, but the one we have before us, O Wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, rightly ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. It seems in form almost to sound like one of those ancient prayers, a collect that has that very set form. Say something about God, ask for something from God based upon what's been said.
Yeah, they definitely, they'll give the title of God, the name, that, and then from the name, what the name is about, and then from what the name is about, what we may ask of God because of this name. And this one begins in the recesses of eternity. Wisdom, proceeding from the mouth of the Most High. This actually is almost a verbatim quote from one of the apocryphal books, the book of wisdom. It speaks about wisdom which comes out of the mouth of the Most High and spreads over the whole creation. But the Christian people cannot hear these words and not think of John chapter 1, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. When the people to whom John first wrote that would have heard Word, Logos, they would have understood not just an utterance, but, how do I put this, a rational utterance, the utterance of... you hear it in the word logos. You hear the word logical in there, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, the logic of creation, if you will, is unlocked in this one through whom all things were, everything was made. And when he is called wisdom, we're saying that this world is not just an accident, and nothing in this world is an accident. There's a logic and an order to this creation that is not something we impose upon it as an imagination of our minds, but it's there. It's built into the fabric of the creation itself, and it permeates everything. I always think of the crystalline structure, what is it called, the dodecahedron, the crystals always have the 12 sides, the shapes. It's built into nature itself, and we're saying that what it is that's built into nature itself is this very Word which became flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Two thoughts there. Is this what Paul is talking about when he speaks of Christ himself in this role of creator and sustainer, and it says he holds everything up by his word of power?
Yeah, he holds everything together, right. And also, Paul explicitly gives to the title Christ Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1, right, verse 30, Christ Jesus who has made unto us wisdom from God. So wisdom is actually a title of our Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 8, a passage that was just, it was so central in the arguments between Arius and Athanasius to establish the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is described not just as an abstraction, but wisdom as a person, accompanying God and through whom God made all things. And the early church unanimously said, this is our Lord. So here, the antiphons begin in the recesses of eternity, speaking of this one who is from the beginning, through whom everything was made, and it pleads that this one would come to us to teach us his wise way, to teach us the way of wisdom.
We heard it before in the open, but let's listen again to the sung version of this first O antiphon, O Wisdom. Pastor Whedon, your thoughts on that first of the O antiphons, O Wisdom?
Forgive me. My first thought is that's Hilly Willen setting, but it's set for all men. Is that a recent recording? I take it.
It's a very recent recording. It comes from the Gentle Stranger CD from La Damos of the Concordia Seminary Chorus.
Aha. Okay. So from here in St. Louis, you mean?
Yes.
Henry must have set that into must have set it for men's parts. That's beautiful. Anyway, yes. I mean, and do you hear the almost like the word painting that goes on in that setting? This wisdom, you could, as the melodic line moved up and down, you could feel it permeating, if you will, the whole of the world. That's the wisdom which our God has given and which took flesh in Jesus Christ. But he is the logos, the logic behind the entire world. He is the one that it was created for. He is the one who holds it all together. It's from him, it's through him, and it's to him. All things, he is that wisdom.
I can't help but think when I read those words, O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, the words of Jesus himself. Now, these words are quoted when he is responding to the devil's temptations during his temptation in the wilderness. But he says to the devil there, man does not live by bread alone. Of course, he's quoting the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Now, usually we think only in terms of, oh, he's talking about the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But here, that very scenario is applied to Christ, who is the word of the Lord proceeding from God's mouth.
Yeah, and when you think about the word, the great thing about a word is that it can reveal to you what is going on in the inner recesses, in the depths of a person's heart. You can look at them and take a guess, or they could open up their mouth and speak to you, and then you would know. And so when the Father opens his mouth to speak to us, the word that he speaks to us is his Son, which then lets us know what is going on in the depth of the Father's heart toward the human race. We know that in the person of Jesus Christ.
We're in part one of a five-part daily series here on Issues, Etc. We're studying the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient songs, with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, the second O antiphon that we'll be looking at here is usually O Adonai, or O Lord. Now, we're going to hear it from the same recording as it is represented in that hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, this stanza, O come, our Lord of might.
O come, our Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai sight, in ancient times gave holy law, in cloud and majesty.
Now, there's a more familiar hymn, but the words, again, are these ancient O antiphons. O Adonai, this is that cobbled-together word of the Hebrews who refused to speak God's name in the Old Testament because the name was considered so holy. And this is full of history, isn't it, Pastor Whedon?
Yeah, to give the name Adonai to Jesus, to call him Lord in that in the sense of Adonai, is to be calling him Yahweh. To confess that Mary's babe is indeed the very self-same God who spoke to Moses upon the mount where the burning bush was. The antiphon itself actually mentions the burning bush and Mount Sinai, the one who gave the law and the one who said to Moses, you know, I'm sending you to deliver my people. And this burning bush theme is really, it's very important to the ancient church as a, if I can put it this way, a type of Mary, that Mary is not, how do I put this? Just like the bush was not consumed, so the flesh of Mary was not consumed when him who is an all-consuming fire took on flesh inside of her womb. That was a very important image for the early church about who Jesus is. But I hope you've noticed the pattern here. We start it with, if I can, with Genesis, right? You know, in the beginning. Now we've moved up to Exodus. And we said, Jesus is the one who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made. And now we're like, Jesus is also the one intimately involved in the history of Israel, who is the one who rescued Israel from the land of Egypt. He is the one who was manifested to Moses, the eternal Son of God, the one who would become the child of Mary. He is the one who is speaking in the book of Exodus. That's his words, his law. It's all about him.
I recently wrote something on, of all things, same-sex marriage. And so I had to answer to the question, does Jesus disapprove of homosexuality? And one of the arguments that I made was, well, while Jesus never explicitly mentions homosexuality, it is Jesus Christ, it is the second person of the Trinity, speaking at Sinai, giving the Old Testament law, that does speak to that issue.
Oh, that's brilliant.
It was removed when it went through doctrinal review, because it was considered to be kind of an interpretive ledge I had stepped out onto that wasn't strong enough to hold me.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, you were standing solidly there on the church's read of the Scriptures, and that the church's read of the Scriptures is embodied in our liturgy. And here, you know, you're running with the O antiphon for the second day there.
All right, then. If we think in more expansively about our Savior Jesus Christ, through these O antiphons, through the Scriptures that they bring to us, and we consider that this is not just Christ first showing up in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2, but he shows up earlier and is our Savior, in fact, even before his incarnation, earlier as well. What different perspective do we gain on reading the Bible from the ideas that these O antiphons bring forward to us?
Well, these O antiphons teach us that the Old Testament in its entirety is exactly what Jesus declared it to be. He said, you know, they were written about him. He opened their minds to see in all the Scriptures. And by that, the references to the Old Testament, there was no New Testament Scripture when he's writing that, or when he says that. Everything written about me in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, that is the entirety of the Old Testament canon, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. He says, it's all about me. And so when we read the Old Testament and you're just reading, you're trying to learn Israelite history, well, that might be fine and interesting, but that's not what it's there for. It's given to give you something of your Savior. And what you learn, what this Oantiphon is confessing, you know, it puts us in the place of the people in the land of Egypt, waiting, you know, for the prayer at the end of the second Oantiphon is come and with an outstretched arm and save us. And that language is used throughout the Old Testament to speak about how God rescued Israel and brought her out of the bondage of Egypt into the land that he had promised, how he brought her home. And so we confess, you know, we read the Old Testament and we realize it's about Christ, and so it's about us, and there's typology there. We are a people that are living in bondage. We have the bondage of sin and death to deal with all the time. And we pray, Lord God, please come and rescue us from this. And he has, and he will.
Finally, next time we're going to be talking about the next two Oantiphons, O Root of Jesse and O Key or Emblem of David. Give us a brief preview, less than a minute.
Okay, well, if we were in Exodus, now we're going to jump ahead into 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we're going to hear about the Davidic promises. They are tied, the promises and purposes of God that will come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ next really focus on the person of King David. That's where we'll be next time.
So that's next time, Monday on the program. Will Wheaton will join us again for part two of our five-part daily series on the Oantiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much for having me.
It's amazing if you listen not only to God's Word, as it is so clearly given to us in Holy Scripture, but if you listen to those who have listened to God's Word before you, this ancient song that Christians have been singing, a hymn to Christ. Not just a hymn about Christ, but a hymn to Christ in this Advent season, where our attention is drawn in so many different directions at once, but wherever whatever direction we look, whether it is into the Old Testament, to creation, or there at Sinai's height, or there in the Exodus, we see Christ. If we look into the New Testament, there at its beginning, we have Christ coming in human flesh, Jesus our Savior. If we look ahead, and Advent certainly draws our attention ahead into the future as well as into the ancient past and the New Testament past. If we look ahead, what do we see? The same Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, forever. There is comfort in knowing that as a bookend on human history, there stands Christ at the beginning. In him we are chosen. Christ in the middle, taking on human flesh and going to the cross for sinful mankind, and Christ standing at the end, waiting, and we await him and his return. That is the comfort of Advent. That is the comfort of the whole Christian life, and that is the comfort of these ancient songs of ancient Christians, the Oantiphons. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.